Okay, who is the Bible written to? Who is the Bible written to? Feel compelled to minister a little bit on this topic because we're seeing a real, real surge. I'm talking constantly to people in person and online every day about the gospel and the Word of God. And what I'm beginning to see over and over and over is people trying to dismiss the absolute fact that scripture, certain scriptures apply directly to us as New Testament believers, to them on a personal level, with clever schemes. I mean, it's just amazing. It never ceases to amaze me what lengths people will go to get away from personal responsibility. And the group that's doing this is seminarians, and without exception, they're all eternal security so-called believers. They believe the once saved, always saved heresy. And that's the first lie ever told. So what else won't they believe that Satan told? You know, I mean, they are in agreement with him who is the father of lies. John 8:44. Jesus says that Satan is a liar from the beginning, and he's the one that's behind all lies. Anybody that's walking in these lies is walking under the influence of the enemy of all souls. Doesn't matter whether or not they acknowledge it or not, it's a fact. Let's look at Hebrews. This is one they bring up. When you quote Hebrews, they don't like the book of Hebrews. I mean, anybody who knows the book of Hebrews knows why these escape all personal responsibility, eternal security, moral cowards don't like that. You know why they don't like the book of Hebrews. If you know what Hebrews says, they want to write off the book of Hebrews as being exclusively and only to the Jews. Of course, they'll, you know, and there are other teachings, they'll use Hebrews as it suits them. Like, you know, I guess we could say that the book of Hebrews has the scripture about the throne of grace. That's the only time that term appears in chapter 4. So I guess that doesn't apply to us either. I mean, let's test this a little bit, folks. And I hope this will whet your appetite to keep an eye open for these type of people and for scripture that refutes this heresy that, for example, Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, 13 chapters, does not apply to New Testament believers, only to the Jews. First of all, Ephesians 2 tells us that there's only one body in Christ made up of Greeks, Jews, Gentiles. He says this over and over. And so there's not two ways to God. And then they'll say, well, you got to understand they're coming out from under the law. I mean, they have all these clever ways to discount that this applies to us. Okay, so. Okay, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. The term holy brethren appears there. Now, who are the holy brethren of the Lord? Is that only the Jews? No. The Bible says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We see language like that over and over. We are one body. He hath broken down the middle wall of partition that separated us, Ephesians 2, and made us into one new man, one body in Christ. So you can say nice try to these deceivers that are trying to peddle this idea that the book of Hebrews doesn't apply to us. And we're going to see it clearly that it does apply to us. It's, you know, that's like saying this. Oh, well, wait a minute. Let's think this through, saints. And this message is mainly written to you because you're going to be running into this stuff. Okay, some of you already are. Where you got these lame, once saved, always saved, no responsibility, I'm going to heaven, don't want to be bothered with Jesus, cowards, that are running around saying that only certain parts. Well, you got, you know, they've taken this thing where you got to really look at his audience and who he's really talking to. Let me get this out in the open. The whole New Testament is for every Christian. You're personally responsible. It doesn't matter who he's specifically in the immediate context addressing. It's in the canon of the New Testament scriptures because God ordained it to be so that you can have it and it applies to you and it's a warning to you. It's an open book test. You can't go through it and pick and choose what you want to apply to yourself, okay? With few or little exception, it all applies to you. And what? Listen, like Matthew 24 is dealing with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, where Jesus is foretelling. So they don't. They love to Matthew 24, for example. They love to say, "Oh, that doesn't apply to us," because they don't like the endure. You must endure to the end to be saved. There in verse 13, Matthew 24. So they love to discount and dismiss Matthew 24 as being to the Jews only, to Jerusalem. No, it's real simple. It's called the law of double reference. We have that throughout Scripture. The law of double reference. And, oh, once again, nice try. The same truths are taught by Jesus and by his apostles throughout the New Testament. So, saints, know your scriptures. Know your scriptures. Hebrews is addressed to holy brethren, chapter 3, verse 1, quote unquote. Now, here's the kicker right here. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Where he's warning New Testament believers, they want to say, oh, this only applies to the Jew. We don't like that. Let's find a way to get around it. Let's find a way to tell people to be at ease, be lukewarm, go back into your lukewarm state or stay there because this doesn't really apply to you. See, they're rescuing, quote unquote, rescuing those that are foolish enough to continue to sit under their false teaching. They're rescuing them from any sense of personal responsibility. When Jesus put all the personal responsibility on you and I to obey what he said, to cut off the hand, to pluck out the eye, to stop and get away from every sin that causes you to offend God, or your whole body is going to be eternally cast into hell, to suffer the vengeance of eternal fire, where their worm dieth not, neither is the fire ever going to be quenched. Mark 9, 43 through 49. Okay, what are they going to say? Oh, that doesn't apply to people who are saved. Okay, so people that are saved actually have a get-out-of-hell card automatically, no matter how they live after he saves them. They have a sin-justifying status with God. Tell me about that. Paul said, if you continue in sin, you're going to die. Romans 8:13. Die means death. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Real simple, folks. He answered his own rhetorical question. Grace is not abounding to anyone who's living in sin. And, as we're going to see here in Hebrews 10, it's going to be worse with them if they die in sin after being saved, than if they had never been saved. Notice Hebrews 10. Let's start in verse 26. Notice verse 25. Let's talk about that. Not forsaking, verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Okay, is that only for the Jews? Are only Jewish people Christians? Or is this an encouragement to the whole body of Christ? Please, please. So they're not going to say, never going to hear them say, oh, well, this is to the Jews. We're not supposed to consider one another and provoke one another to love and good work. Oh, you see where we're going with this? Do you see these devils are being identified here? And then verse 25, I guess they're going to say this only applies to the Jews, right? Come on, man. It says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So I guess you can ask them, okay, so if the book of Hebrews doesn't apply to the Jews, I guess this, stop using this verse. You know, these pastors love to use verse 25 to get people to think that that means that they need to go submit themselves unto their false teaching. So they're misusing it on that, in that way also. You see where we're going with this? They want to eliminate the difficult text that they don't like. They don't like the cross. They're crossless. They want to somehow believe that they are going to be saved, even though they live in a lukewarm state. But who could argue with the absolute biblical fact that all it takes to go to hell is to be saved and then become lukewarm? Can't do it. Revelation 3, verse 15 and 16, Jesus is going to spew you out of his mouth. If you die lukewarm, you're going to be rejected. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. Oh, wait, let's ask ourselves, do only Jews receive the knowledge of the truth? No, everybody does. Jesus came and died for everybody. So this applies to everybody. For if we sin willfully, can Gentile Christians sin willfully? Of course. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. So the condition and the consequence applies to everyone. Verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. And now this is something God does all the way through the New Testament. And the Old Testament was written for our learning, quote-unquote, Romans 15:4, 1 Corinthians 10:11. These things were written for our learning, all New Testament believers, not just the Jews. It was only the Jews who were the people of God back then, but it's both Jew and Gentile in one body in Christ now under the new covenant. That's Bible 101. Verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer, that means severe, more severe, punishment. Suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of grace. Now let's talk about this first, because this is the granddaddy right here that exposes this absolute falsity that Hebrews doesn't apply to us. Okay, so where does the Bible ever say Gentile believers in Christ can't receive punishment? Nowhere. Look up the word punishment. If you're a rebel, when you die, you're going to receive eternal punishment. 2 Thessalonians 1 tells us. It's one of the places. Okay, also in this verse, we see that there are some who are and have and will trodden underfoot the Son of God. Okay? And count the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. So, can only Jews be washed in the blood? He's talking about the blood of the covenant. Who is that to? It's to everyone. Because 1 John 2:2 tells us that Jesus Christ is a propitiation for the sins of the whole world. His blood is. 1 John 2:2. Jesus told us before he went to the cross in Matthew 26, verse 28, He said this, "For this is my blood of the New Testament," or New Covenant, "which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, was Jesus going to the cross to exclusively and only die for the Jews? No. Of course he came first to the household of Israel, as he said. But they rejected him. And the gospel, the good news, is for all. God would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Not just the Jews, but all men. Can you define all men? This is another deception. "Well, brother, you really don't understand." I'm like, "Well, what is it that I don't understand about all?" Okay, all means all in the Greek or the English. And then 1 John 2:2 is the real kicker. They don't like this. I mean, I saw the literal demons manifest in a guy who's the president over the national, the American, you know, Reform Theology Society or something like that. Man, when we were having a conversation and I mentioned, I wasn't being mean, folks, but the light of truth pierced this man's heart, and he was furious. He stormed off away from me, yelling. Okay, I said, "Well, the Bible says in 1 John 2:2 that Jesus," and I quoted the whole verse to him, "he's the propitiation for the sins of the whole world, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world," is what he said. 1 John 2, verse 2. I want you to write all these verses down and get to know them, saints. This is how you learn the Word of God. One verse, one passage, one truth at a time. You don't learn it all overnight. It's daily, line upon line, precept upon precept. Anyway, this guy became absolutely livid, and literally demons manifest. Let me tell you, when there's a doctrine of devils, there's a devil behind it. 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 and 2. So this isn't overstating things. This is stating what the Bible reveals. Okay, so did Jesus just die for the Jews or for the Gentiles and the Jews? Notice John 12:32. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth," now that's language speaking of being lifted up on the cross. Calvary's hill was a high hill, I believe, just outside of Jerusalem, of course. And he says, "If I be lifted up from the earth," he's foretelling his death, I will draw all men unto me." Notice, all men. Jesus died in order to provide the sacrifice that allowed all men to be drawn to the Father and be saved through his perfect sacrifice. And he's telling us here that he's going to draw all men. Now, let me ask you a question, as I asked a seminarian yesterday. I said, "So we're saying that Jesus is going to draw all men to himself, but he doesn't want to save all those men? I mean, what kind of lunatic savior would that be? You got to be kidding me. If Jesus is drawing all men to himself, he intends to save all men. 1 Timothy 2:4, God would have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Could it be any clearer? 2 Peter 3:9, God is not willing that any, means any, not one man should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Again, 1 John 2:2, Jesus Christ is a propitiation not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Hebrews 10 is where we are here. And we're looking at verse 29, which is an absolute barn burner. It completely burns down this stupid barn they're trying to build to make it look like Gentile believers are not accountable to this. Yet they're going to use other scriptures in this same 13 chapter book to teach New Testament doctrine. But they're going to say that the parts they don't like, don't apply to us. Absolutely, utterly ridiculous and lame at best. You know, growing up, my dad, I love him. He was a good dad. One of the ways he was a good dad is when you went to, we had dinner together every night, which is amazing. That brings a family together and does wonders to build relationship. And my dad, any of his five kids, my mom and dad's five kids, that would say, well, I don't like this. He got them over that real quick. You're going to eat that, is what he said. You understand? You're going to sit at this table for the next 5 hours, if that's what it takes, and you're going to eat that food, you know, the broccoli or whatever. He got you over that real quick, you know. We need to be like that. And maybe God's trying to get us to eat the whole of the Word of God today and stop trying to throw stuff out. Well, I don't like the broccoli. Eat it anyway. Your body needs it. Never mind this finicky little pick and choose what you're going to eat at the dinner table or when you open the Bible. You got to be kidding me. And then you got these pansies that grow up and they're finicky and they only like specific certain foods. Got to be kidding me. Okay, of how much sore punishment, suppose who? Who is it that he's talking about? Was it only the Jews that are washed in the blood of Christ? Did Jesus only die for the Jews? No, these same people are going to say, oh, he died for me. I mean, they're going to say that every other word. But they're going to go here and say, wait, the blood of the covenant was for me, for all people. But, oh, wait a minute, I'm going to throw away the judgment part of this, the warning of this, the personal responsibility of this. You see what they're doing? So he's talking to those. Who's he talking to? Those who are washed in the blood, those who through the covenant of the blood of Jesus cut with the Father, between Jesus and the Father, because he could swear by no greater. They're going to say, that doesn't apply to them? Because that's exactly who he's writing to here. You see, they're caught red-handed. They claim to be washed in the blood of Jesus, but then they want to dismiss this specific passage. Because if you read Hebrews 10, 26 through 39, the end of the chapter, and you're going to be even a little bit honest, you're finished with this once saved, always saved garbage. You see, so they want to really target this passage. They don't like this passage. Okay? And notice the person that goes back to sin, he's warning here, hath done despite to the capital S Spirit of grace. That would be the Holy Spirit. And so you should ask these people, okay, so the Holy Spirit must not be in you, right? Is the Holy Spirit in all believers or just Jewish disciples of Christ? Come on. He's in all believers. So that would apply to all. And this passage applies to all that are under the new covenant. For verse 34, we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. Are Jews and Gentiles under the new covenant God's people? Yes, they are. Now, I could go on and on. I'm trying to give you a little seed thought here, saints. I mean, we can go on and on through this whole chapter and see the same deception and how this all applies to every believer. Okay, let's look at Revelation chapter 2 and 3. We're just going to point out some obvious things here. Notice that in Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5, the first letter to the first of the seven churches, the church at Ephesus, made up of Jews and Gentiles, because we're one body in Christ, he says to them that they left their first love. Now, you're going to hear these same pastors and people, these same seminarians, that will talk about leaving your first love. Thou hast left thy first love, and therefore they had to repent and return to their first works, Revelation 2, 4, and 5. So that applies to all of us, but so does the whole letter. Applies to all believers. Just because he was writing to the church that is at Ephesus doesn't mean this is just written to the Christians that lived in Ephesus 2,000 years ago. You got to be kidding me. Okay, let's take this logic to its furthest extent here. You know, you'd have to ask them, okay, this is written to Ephesus, but this doesn't apply to us? Explain that. See, they need to be caught red-handed. And you can help them be caught red-handed, if you will, to hopefully win them to the truth or at least plant some seed. All right, so we go to the next book. The next letter here in Ephesians 2. He writes to the church in Smyrna. And he says certain specific things to them. But this is the law of double reference. He's talking to them, but he had it put in his New Testament canon because it applies to all believers. And that's the case from Matthew to Revelation, saints. All 27. This is a cheap escape that these guys are trying to make. It's very lame. And it, again, the once saved, always saved crew is the cowards, and I call them that specifically and intentionally, that run from any and every doctrine that requires that they die to themselves. These are enemies of the cross of Christ, Paul said, because they love their life in this world, and their God is their belly, their self-serving appetites, Philippians 3, 18 and 19. So, Thyatira, he's talking to Thyatira, he addresses Jezebel. So is this written only to Thyatira? No, this is written to all of us, this insight for every New Testament believer in every word of the New Testament. Chapter 3, the last of the seven letters, Revelation chapter 3, to Laodiceans. Is that only written to Laodicea? No, not at all. This is written to every believer under the new covenant that's washed in the blood of Christ. And again, God specifically put it in the canon of his scripture, New Testament. There's this scripture and this passage and this letter and everything that he chose to put to apply to all believers in the 27th book canon of the New Testament. I know thy works, he tells them, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. All believers are accountable, and that applies to all believers. Let's finish up with Romans 11. This is interesting. Okay? They want to say, well, Romans 9 through 11 is written about the Jews or to the Jews. I haven't heard that excuse yet, but specifically, they're really caught red-handed on this one. Specifically, Paul is talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, and he's actually warning the Gentiles in light of the rebellion of the Jews that if they were broken off, that New Testament, the Gentiles could be brought into the kingdom of God under the New Testament. He's warning them that the Jews who were the first to be God's people, they were rejected, and he's warning us here in this chapter and passage that we're going to be rejected also if we rebel against God. So he says in verse 17, and if some of the branches be broken off, that's the Jews, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, that's the Gentiles, and with them partakest, we're one body in Christ, of the root, that's Christ, and fatness of the olive tree, boast not. He's talking specifically to the Gentiles. This does apply to one group, if you will, and it's the Gentiles. Boast not. But they don't like what it says, I'll tell you that. So let's use their same logic and say, this actually applies and is a warning only to the Gentiles. Then again, the Jewish believers that read this have to take heed also. but it's specifically written to the Gentile Christians. Boast not against the branches. Don't boast against, raise your hand against, if you will, Jewish believers. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. So he's talking about high-mindedness, which is a word he mentions in the next verse. You know, don't boast that we were grafted into the body of Christ after the Jews rejected Christ, who first came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's who he opened the gospel up to first, but he didn't limit it to that. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. So he's talking about this high-minded idea that we're now the children of God, and it's mostly made up of Gentiles at this point. We're not to boast about that. Well, because of unbelief, verse 20, Romans 11. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, that would be the Jews, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. He's talking specifically about the Jews who were judged under the old covenant, who were first the people of the Lord. For example, in Numbers 16, God judged 2,500 of them, I believe it was, by opening up the earth and swallowing them. They went straight into hell. That was their natural death, if you will. They didn't die a natural death. They just went straight to hell. Wow. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, Gentile believers, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. So he specifically tells Gentile believers that they're going to be cut off if they rebel like the Jews. Now, I don't know why the words cut off would be in the Bible if it wasn't possible. That means severed from the tree, removed from God, lost. And it's going to be worse with them than if they had never known. Now, I've neglected in Hebrews 10, if they were to say, and I'll finish with this, if they were to say, oh, that Hebrews only applies to the Jews. What I normally say is, oh, very nice try. So does Peter apply to Gentile believers? Oh, well, yeah. Okay, they're going to have to say yeah on that one. Okay, well, let's read the same truth here in Peter. 2 Peter 2, 20 and 21. See, because he said there in Hebrews 10 that we're going to receive more severe, much sorer. That means more severe punishment under the new covenant if we trodden underfoot the blood of the Son of God. He also says here in Peter, another writer, one of the apostles of Christ, under the divine inspiration of God, says the same thing, that we're going to receive worse punishment if we got saved and then fell away. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, went back into sin, dabble with it. You dabbled with it. He's talking about those who dabble with it, they become entangled therein, and then they don't repent, so they become overcome with it. Notice, here it is. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. That needs no interpretation, folks. It's self-interpretive. There's going to be more severe judgment for those who got saved and then backslid, because they tasted and saw that the Lord was good. They were washed in the blood of the covenant, the blood of Christ, and then they trampled underfoot and did despite to the Spirit of grace after being saved by going back into sin. So if they try to dismiss it in Hebrews 10, take them here. If they try to dismiss that you got to endure to the end, they hate that verse in Matthew 24, verse 13. But, oh, here's one more little secret for you, saints. I'm just going to throw this in. This won't cost you anything. I'm joking. Okay. Then you could ask, okay, so if Matthew 24 doesn't apply to Christians, what about Matthew 10? And you'll catch them off guard on this one because they don't know that the same thing is written in Matthew 10:22. You could sum up the chapter of Matthew 10 as rules of kingdom engagement, especially when you're doing ministry. And it applies to everybody. Freely ye have received, freely give, verse 8, etc. Verse 22, there it is, that's the dead ringer. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So we see throughout the New Testament, right here in the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 22, that he's saying you have to endure to the end to be saved. And all the way through, you see they got to continue in the faith. You know, we got the Bible teaches all the way through, especially the New Testament, initial, present, and future salvation. You're saved now, but you're not home yet. You're like one of the 10 virgins. You're espoused to the Lord. But you got to remain in him, which is, as you abide in him, oil is going to remain. His presence in your lamp, your vessel, that's you. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And you're going to be able to endure to the end. In that you're doing that in relationship only, an abiding relationship with Christ, John 15. And you have the fruit that demonstrates that you're his, and therefore you're enduring to the end in this relationship. Okay, so that's another one that'll help you. God bless you, saints. Thank you for listening, and safeguardyoursoul.com.